Again, wonderful to be with you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you have gathered us today. Today is the day that you have made. We can rejoice and be glad in it today. I give you thanks for this congregation, this gathering of believers that are gathered here, yet the other day scattered throughout the places you have placed them, in their workplace, their school, their family, their neighborhood. Ask that you would continue to work in them and through them and even in spite of them. We give you thanks and praise that you continue to sustain our faith, to give us life each and every day by your Spirit. And we ask this morning, again, you would build us up and breathe that Spirit through your word into our hearts and into our lives, that we might continue to follow you in faith. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Our theme this morning and our theme next week is going to be the theme sustainable. When you hear the word sustainable, what do you think about? I don't know, maybe you think about recycling, maybe you think about materials that are sustainable over a long time, maybe you think about a business. Are we going to have sustainable practices, or are finances going to be sustainable? Whatever that is, we want to look at sustainability in our lives as followers of Jesus. The ups and downs of our life, the times when we feel like, oh my gosh, I'm out of energy, or I don't want to put up with this anymore. What does it mean for us and for God to be sustaining us? Next, we're going to talk about the importance of community, that we are sustained by community, by other people. But this morning, we're going to talk about that we are sustained by rest and why rest is important, especially living in a place like we do in the Bay Area. All right. I remember reading the creation account in the book of Genesis and processing maybe something that I had read over before. Sometimes you can read the word and you have read this a million times, and then all of a sudden you read it once and you stop and go, oh, wait, what's going on here? And I was reading over the phrase that stood out to me was, God rested from all his work. And kind of stopped and thought, now why would God need to rest? This is the Lord of the universe, God who made all things, right? He's all powerful. Why would he take a day and stop and rest? What's the deal with that, right? Thinking through that. And started thinking, well, maybe the reason that God rested after creating the world wasn't so much for him or for rest that he needed, but as a means of sending a message to the rest of all of his creation, right? That we are created in God's image, right? The creature is created in the creator's image. And so therefore we reflect the creator and who he is and what he's about. So if God stops and takes a rest, the creator does that, then maybe the creature or you and I should do the same thing. His message to us is that working and doing, those things are essential to life, but working and doing must not and cannot be one's life. That's all we do and all we're about. So even if you are God, which you're not, and neither am I, but even if you were, you still need to rest and space for that. Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. That word holy, made it set apart, right? Made it a unique day. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God works for 6 days in creation. On the seventh day, he rested. By doing so, God sets this example, this design, this pattern of what life looks like, the rhythm of life, that he sets that for us. Creation should do what the creator does, work hard, but also rest hard. I have 4 boys, 19 down to 7. We always say, let's work hard, play hard, rest hard. They like the play hard part. They don't like the work hard part. And the rest hard part is kind of, yes, you're going to bed. I don't want to go to bed. You're tired. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. What does it mean for us that we should honor God's rhythm of work and rest? So later in the Old Testament, we see this design set in creation. But later in the Old Testament, we're going to hear how God actually verbalizes that to his people. If we jump ahead to the book of Exodus, the people of God are at Mount Sinai. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses is sharing those Ten Commandments with the people of Israel, God's people. And the third commandment, remember, God says, remember the Sabbath day, remember the resting day, and keep it holy, keep it set apart, keep it unique from the other days, right? A holy day, keep it a holiday, which that's what the word holiday means, right? Holy day, a set apart day. So God wants you to have a holiday every week. He wants you to have a set apart day, a day of rest every week. Why? Tons of different reasons, but let's bring it into our own reality here, into our 21st century culture, especially here in the Bay Area. There are some different reasons why God wants us to have rest on a frequent basis, on a weekly basis. If we think about our Western culture and our culture here in the Bay Area, work is taking over our lives, and it can do so very easily. And here's three different ways that it's happening. First way, and we really see this where we live, there is an increasing disparity between the top earners and the bottom earners in a society. Right, so that gap is getting big and big and big. You guys understand that living in Milpitas, or if you live in the South Bay or wherever you live in the Bay Area, the top end earners are earning more and more money, and the cost of living is doing what? Just shooting through the roof. So anyone who's on the lower end is like, oh my gosh, how do I survive? Well, top end earners tend to work more, especially in this reality, because they have to justify how much they are making. So if I'm making $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 a year or more, then I better be available at any time to work to justify how much I'm making. Right? We think about maybe you work at one of the companies, but a lot of our companies here, you can do everything and get everything you need at your place of work. Right? You want to eat, you want to get your hair cut, I don't have to worry about that. You can get your dog groomed, whatever those things are. You can show up at 6 a.m. and stay till 9 p.m. and they'll take everything for you. But what are they expecting from you that you are working all the time? Now, if you're on the low end of the scale, right, you may need 2, 3, 4 jobs piecing that together just to be able to survive. Right? Now, where I live in Hayward. The cost of living in Hayward is very different than in Milpitas. Right? Average cost of a home in Hayward is probably a third of what it is in Milpitas. It's still way out of sight where I live, but for you guys, it's like off the charts. Think about how many people, I don't know about here, but where I live in Hayward, think about how many people literally rent a bedroom for a family. So where I live, there are families that rent a bedroom, like a 10-foot by 10-foot, and they'll pay $1,200 for a room. And work in a $13 an hour job or whatever. So one of the realities is just this this difference in pay and the cost of living here forces us or moves us in this expectation that we have to keep working. All right, another reality is something that causes us just to keep working is the boundaries of work in our day and age are gone because of technology. Right? It used to be if you had the job, you'd go home. All you had was literally a landline telephone. You could go outside and do whatever you wanted to do, go play some sports, go for a walk, do your gardening, whatever that was. Somebody called you on the phone. You weren't inside the house. They didn't answer it. You didn't have an answering machine, none of that. Now, right, what are we walking around with, right? That inanimate object that we bow down and worship to, at least I do, right? We always complain about Old Testament people. How did they worship false idols? Yet, we're bowing down to this thing all the time. Our work, we take our work with us everywhere we are, right? Anybody sleep with their phone in their room and notifications are on, and in the middle of the night, somebody decides to send you a text or send you an email, and that thing lights up, right, in the middle of the night, and you're like, whoa, what's going on? And you're checking your phone in the middle of the night. That literally, our work goes with us everywhere, and we take our work with us everywhere. And sometimes we're the guilty ones trying to do work wherever we're at. Okay, so disparity in pay, no boundaries because of technology. Third thing, this might be the biggest, but the most overlooked and hidden. I think it's the biggest for me personally. Third reason, we are demanding more and more from our work each day personally as who we are as people. And here's what I mean by that. God created us to find our identity, to find who we are and why we're here, or the meaning for why we're here. God created us to find that in Him, right? So especially, like I said, I have boys, and a couple of them are in teenage years where it's like trying to figure out who I am apart from mom and dad, apart from that, and trying to figure all that kind of stuff out, and struggling with that question. In reality, God's answer to that is we find out who we are by looking at who God is in Jesus. And when we know who He is and what He's done, we start to realize who we are. But we've lived in a culture now that has literally removed God from the equation. So we've taken that off the table as a culture and said, God's kind of over here compartmentalized. Even if you believe in God, He's over here somewhere. I need to figure out who I am and why I'm here on my own. But we tend to try to find that in our career or in our work. Based on our work, I'm going to try to define who I am and why I'm here. Now, all of a sudden, my worth and value as a person depends on my work and my job. How well I do, how well I'm moving up, am I seeing an impact or not, whatever I look at as an impact. I've placed a tremendous burden upon my job, upon my work, upon my studies, upon my educational level, whatever that is, to find meaning and to discover who I am apart from the one who made me and knows who I am. It's a tough thing. We are people who feel like we have no option of slowing down, right? We're on the treadmill that's going, I got to run to stand still. I just got to keep going. Doing without resting is not God's will for your life. Whether you like the rat race or not, maybe you're one who likes that aspect and gets a lot out of it, God commands you to rest. He commands you to rest for physical reasons. Literally, your body needs downtime. Like I was talking about my boys, my seven-year-old who's like, I don't need to go to bed. Yes, you do. You're cranky. Your body needs to rest, but that's for all of us, that literally we need to rest. There's emotional reasons that you need to take time away from work and rest. Your relationships actually need time. That's probably one of the reasons our culture struggles with relationships so much, because we don't have time for them to literally slow down. I always joke, we're really good at trying to save time, but we're horrible at spending time with one another. Guilty as charged, right? Same thing of looking at how do we slow down, and our relationships need that time, that fermentation time, that time to be able to grow and sit together and listen together. If our work is taking that away, we suffer in that. There's also spiritual reasons that God commands us to rest. And moments of rest is when we will express our faith or our trust in Him. Because we're saying, hey, Lord, you're in charge of this stuff. I can actually rest. Refusal to rest is a primary indicator of our hearts toward Him. Right? You're not God. I'm in control. I can be able to do all these things. Our refusal to stop isn't just a calendar issue. It's actually a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue, a faith issue. Now, a couple different reasons maybe why I wouldn't want to rest or that I don't rest. First is maybe I don't think I have to. I can just keep going. And in that case, I am overestimating myself. That I think that I'm okay, it's not affecting me, and I think it's not affecting my marriage or my family, or my relationships, wherever those might be, everything's okay, and I'm kind of blind to that. Another reason is that I may not rest is because I think I can't afford to slow down. That the world or the world around me will fall apart if I stop. For me, it's the second one. I don't like to rest sometimes because I think, well, who's going to get this done? And they probably won't do it the right way. So I need to make sure that I do it and get that done, because this is how things are going to function. If things are going to happen, then I need to make sure I'm there to be able to do that. And then I fall into the trap of thinking that I am God and I'm in control of these things, and that everything relies on me rather than Him being the one that holds up the entire universe with the power of His word. Which one is it for you? What is the thing that keeps you from stopping and resting? And resting in Him, knowing He's in charge of stuff. Now, maybe you're thinking, whoa, I just thought I was busy, but now this guy appears telling me I got a heart issue or a faith issue with that. And this is where Jesus, again, comes to the rescue. Jesus who comes and speaks that word of grace again. Our gospel lesson, Matthew 11, Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anybody feel burdened sometimes by your work? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I always crack that up. My yoke is easy. Now, you guys know what a yoke is. If you've been on a farm, you know, oxen carrying this big either wood or metal yoke on their back, and I'm thinking, yoke is easy. I haven't seen any easy yokes, you know, or light yokes. Yet Jesus talks about that. He goes, hey, the things that I place on you, in you, those things are light things. Here's Jesus' claim. He's saying that he's a better boss than your boss, even if you are your own boss. He's a better boss than you are. Through him, you don't find weariness for your body, but you find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Through Christ's work, you receive rest for your soul. Peace, right? Harmony, shalom. It's like, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. That frees you to take your hands off the wheel and try to control every single thing in your life and everybody else's life as well, and to give rest to your body. Here's the rest that Jesus gives to your soul. Here's the peace that he gives to your heart and your mind. That through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection that were perfect and complete, that you are worthy in the eyes of the Father. What does that mean? It means you don't have to go around trying to prove your worthiness. It means that you don't have to go around and prove that you have made it, that you have done enough in the eyes of others, and especially in your own eyes. That the one who made you says, you are fine. You can rest. You don't have to go and prove yourself to me or to anybody else. That you don't have to run around and say, look what I've accomplished in the past 24 hours or in the past 24 years. You don't have to convince anybody else, and especially you don't have to convince yourself. Because God speaks to you and says, I made you, you are mine, and you are worthy in and of the fact of what Jesus has done for you. Not what you do to chalk up all the things to show, hey, look what I've done. It gives you the freedom to take your foot off the gas. Through the work of Christ, you are a child of the Heavenly Father. You don't have to worry about your life falling apart. You can depend on him because his yoke is light, because it is a blessing of love. His presence for you, his pardon for you, his power over you, that is yours today and every day in Jesus. That is the yoke that you carry. That is the yoke that he has placed around you. It is not a heavy one. It is a yoke of grace. So what does all this mean? It means resting isn't just a healthy habit. Even more, it's a profound way to express our faith. And let's use an example back in the Old Testament. We can see this in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. This is God's people, the people of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. Many of them have died in the desert because they were rebellious against God. Remember, Caleb and Joseph were the ones that still survived. And all the other people that were left before they went to the Promised Land were all the children of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. So now Moses is giving them God's instruction again before they go into the Promised Land. And he talks about resting. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. Wow. I mean, so it's like, ooh, God coming here, right? He even has laws about needing the land to have rest. Not even all the people in your family and your community. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So God is reminding the Israelites here, you were slaves. You didn't have the right to rest. You were forced to work. Your job owned you. And the Lord says, I freed you from that. That's not your life anymore. So don't live as if it still is your life. Enjoy the freedom that I've won for you. This is what God's saying to them. So to rest regularly is to declare their freedom as God's people. And the same is then true for us. Right? The Israelites, their freedom was from Pharaoh and from Egypt, but that was just kind of a sneak peek, a foreshadowing, a preview of the freedom that we have in Jesus, that through him, that we are free from the power of sin, death, and the devil. We're free from ourselves and the burdens we place on ourselves, which is why he commands us to rest. He says it's a declaration of your freedom in him. You're expressing your faith by doing that. So are you free? And if so, show me your calendar. What's it look like? Prove to me your freedom by showing where you pause from your work and of proving your own worth, your own value. Show me how you exercise that. Rest is a profound declaration of trust. Think about the world that Jesus speaks these words into in Matthew. Okay? This was not Milpitas that Jesus was speaking this. Right? People weren't driving around Teslas and living in nice houses. This was a tough place where Jesus is speaking this. It was a place that if you didn't work, you could die. Remember what the land was like, right? They didn't get a lot of rain. In the Old Testament, that was the problem that they had with worshiping the god Baal, because Baal was the god of fertility, and especially with rain. So they worship Baal because they're like, we need rain. Because we got to grow our crops. If we don't grow our crops, we're going to die. This is the world Jesus is speaking this into. And Jesus says to the people, take a whole day off and stop surviving. And they're like, what? You want me to stop working? Well, what happens? How am I going to feed my kids? How am I going to survive? And Jesus says, try me. Try me. I will take care of you. It's a declaration of your trust. My sister has spent more than half of her life in Latin America as a missionary in Latin America in several different countries. Probably 20-some years ago, she went to live for a while in the country of Nicaragua with some families that were economically poor families that lived in the mountains that picked coffee beans. And I don't know if anybody's here been on a coffee finca before. Lots of coffee fincas are on the hillsides, you know, if you think about highland coffee. And it's very hard work. It's all done by hand. You carry great weight. You usually have to come back to the same place 5 to 7 different times because the coffee beans ripen at different times. But it's hard work, and you do it all day. So she went to live with this family and to work with them, beside them, learn about them. Very poor family. She said she arrived there. Their house was just a kind of a concrete square with one room, kind of a living room and a bedroom. Kitchen was outside with a dirt floor and a lean-to. And she said, I had more stuff in my backpack, you know, one of the big backpacks, than they had as a family. So she was humbled by that. And they said, they had one bed, so they gave the bed to her. So she slept in the bed, and they all slept on the concrete floor. So they picked coffee beans, and she'd go pick coffee beans with them 6 days a week. So Monday through Saturday, picking coffee, which is tough work. But on Sunday, she talked about how they're all Roman Catholic. And on Sunday, she talked about how in the morning we would go to Mass. And on Sunday afternoon, we'd all play baseball. Because baseball is a big game in Nicaragua. I don't know if you know that. But that the whole community would gather together for Mass, and then after that, gather together and eat together and play baseball. And to me, it's a wonderful picture of what it means to rest in the Lord and to say, I'm going to work hard, but the Lord also commands me and invites me to rest hard. To take my hands off the wheel, my foot off the gas, and to trust that he's in charge and he's in control. To give space for my relationships, to give space for my body to recover, to give space for my soul, my heart, to hear the words that it needs to hear. You are worthy and valued, not because of yourself, but because of Christ in you. Let me end with this. There was a woman named Ronnie Ware, Ronnie Ware worked for many years as a hospice nurse in Australia. And she took notes of all of her conversations with her patients. And she had been doing hospice care for 12 years. So she had a lot of patients that she had worked with. And over the 12 years, she asked every single patient, most of whom were men, she asked every single patient one question and wrote down the answer. The question, what is your biggest regret? Pretty good question, especially someone who is dying. What is your biggest regret? Every single man she interviewed listed the same regret. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I miss the comfort of my spouse and the youth of my children. So if we extrapolate this to all of us, one of the greatest regrets human beings have during their last 5 minutes on this planet is that we should have slowed down. And yet, what does God say to us in the first 5 minutes of creation? Slow down. There is profound grace in that before humanity is even breathed into existence, God answers our greatest anxiety. Rest, he says. But many of us won't, and we will regret it in the end. And maybe we should take him at his word on that. Should we rest because it is easy? Because it's convenient? No, it's not either one of those things. Should we rest because it's beneficial? Yes, it is beneficial for us. But here's why we should rest. We should rest because Christ has freed us. We should rest because we can. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's keep resting on that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.